So welcome and good morning. I am so excited that we are starting Acts. We have been thinking about Acts for a long time. We have been praying for y'all. We have been praying for this. We want to know and encounter Jesus in this, and we want to be transformed. And we have every expectation to believe that he'll do it. One, because he's already on the move, and we know that he'll hear us and answer prayer. So can't wait to do this for the next several weeks with you. And what Bible study would be complete without it being almost 100 degrees today? Fall Bible study, 100 degrees. It feels right. It feels right. I'm always going to mention that because I want it to be fall so bad. Okay. But welcome. So glad you're here. We're doing Acts. I think Acts has a ton of encouragement for us. Not only the encouragement to like enliven our prayers and ask God for big things, but also acknowledge the things that are very hard in walking with Jesus. I love that Acts is a beautiful story that gives you an honest rendering of both. And that's what we're going to look at. I think there's a ton of comfort for us. And there's a lot of great opportunity for us to get right out of our comfort zone, right where Jesus would like to meet us. So I can't wait to jump in. So in some ways, I want to let y'all know why Acts. Maybe that feels obvious. Maybe you're like, go ahead, just do Acts. It's fine. But one of the reasons we wanted to do Acts is that if you go to Stonegate, what we're doing right now in the life of our church and as a community of people, we are saying, God, make us people of prayer. God, make us people who believe in prayer, who live out prayer, who accomplish great things in prayer. And, you know, I might be a little biased, but I think that Acts is probably the number one book to let you know about the power of prayer. And so, believe it or not, it was actually last year, Jen and I were already thinking about and praying about what would be next for this fall. And we were like, I just think Acts would be wonderful. And then they were like, we're going to do this prayer initiative. And we were like, I'm so glad you wanted to be on our page, because we were thinking Acts and they think we're on their page, but I don't know. This is a book all about the power of prayer in the actual lives of Jesus followers. This is incredible. We're going to see it happen, and I think we're going to see it in our lives. So that's the main reason why Acts. And here's the other thing. If you have done Bible study with us for a few years, you kind of know how we do this. We do this in something called Bible study methods. And if you're new and you haven't done it this way, we do something called Bible study methods. Now, don't be too scared. It's just a systematic way for you to study the Bible. It is one of my favorites because it's so thorough. But it can feel intimidating, right? It's like you walk in. This is like me in an aerobics class. If I walk into an aerobics class and people are talking about steps and up and down and left and right, I'm like, I can't hang. I need to do something else. But if that feels like that, if Bible studies like that feel that way to you, don't give up. Like, the goal is not to be just the goal is not like, I'm the Bible study queen and I have all the markers and I know all the details. If you're like that, because I'm like that, let's talk. Let's talk pens. Let's talk colors. The goal in all of us is that we would love Jesus and know him more. That is the goal. And the number one thing that God's given us for us to love him, to know him, to enjoy him and make disciples is his word. And so sometimes the Bible just feels like you just need a little bit of help knowing what to read. You know, like you just need a little help knowing how to read it. So that's all that we're doing. So in Bible study methods, we have three stages: observe, interpret, and apply. So three phases. This is all we're doing. Now, it sounds at first very obvious. Observe, interpret, apply. You're like, okay, what does it say? What does it mean? What do I do with it? But see, Bible study like this is a little bit like fishing. Because at first, fishing seems easy. You just go out there with the pole, you put something on the pole, you throw it out in the water, and you're like, I'm fishing. This is great. But then fishing gets weird because then a fish comes and runs and pops your line and takes the lure off. And you're like, I don't know how to retie that. Or you did catch a fish, and you're not actually sure how to reel it in. Like, all sorts of things happen when you actually start fishing that you suddenly realize, I don't actually know what I'm doing at all. And Bible study is like that. You start reading the Bible, and you're like, I've got this. And then you read something, and you go, what? We're going to hit that in about chapter 4. It's going to happen. And so my hope is that we, as teachers and as your group leaders, we're like fishing guides. My hope is that you will still be fishing, and a line pops, and a lure comes off, or you're trying to actually bring in a fish. Something happens, and we're right there next to you saying, don't panic, don't panic. You can do this. Let me walk you through it. Let me walk you through the steps. Let me walk you through what this means. And I'm going to help you reel in that fish. And you're going to become a fisherman yourself. It is the age-old proverb, if you give someone a fish, they'll eat once. If you teach someone to fish, with Delete for a Lifetime, our goal is that you would know how to dig up all the treasures of God's word so that you can feed your soul. That is our goal. We could give you a lot of things that might feel good in the moment. We want you to learn how to dig. It's not the easiest way, but we do think it's the most transformational. And we're going to do it with you, okay? We're going to do it with you. I'm messing with my screen here. This is a new technology, too. We were like, I know, let's start a Bible study and do all new technology. Right? Okay. Nothing will go wrong. It's fine. Okay. Let's get into our guides, because we're very excited about our guides this year. Let's head to page 7. This is just our introduction. This is letting you know what we're doing. On page 7, you have a QR code down there, and this links you to, I think we have four videos that are short explanations of what I just said, observe, interpret, apply. Feel free to go there and get a more lengthy explanation if you're wanting to know more. How can I understand this better? I'm going to do it briefly, but you can always go there and look up more. See some lovely ladies doing that. Okay, now on our next page, I'm not going to read the page, we're just going to briefly go over it. Your next page, page 8, is observation. This is you're asking the question, but what does the text actually say? And we take it for granted because we feel like, especially if you're familiar with the Bible, it feels like it just says what it says. What do you want me to see here, right? To me, it feels a little bit like art, like you go to a museum and you're like, yes, that's something. It's a person on a horse, and I've got nothing else. You know, you're like, I don't know. The Bible feels like that. You read it, and you're like, there it is, and I don't know what else I'm supposed to be seeing. Because like art, the Bible, you kind of have to be told, what are you looking for? What should I be looking for? And so in observation, we're telling you what to look for. In observation, your job is to see what is there. So we gave you some tips. On page 8, we have some suggestions of things that you could notate. Now, we are going to do this live. That's why this screen is here, so don't panic. We're not going there yet. But here's just some ideas of things you could catch. These are repeated words. These are making sure you understand what pronouns are referring to what person. Things like connecting words, like because, so that, if. Series are in their lists, verbs. You can even mark words that you don't understand. You know, you're like, that is a word. I don't even know what that means. Mark that. You know, go back to it. And we have keywords. Keywords in a book of the Bible are going to give you the main ideas. And if you go to page 14, we have a keyword index. These are main keywords through the book of Acts that are going to reappear that are giving you some of the main themes of this book. You can review these. These are all definitions from a Bible dictionary. You can see where all these are throughout the book of Acts, okay? So those are just some things to know. Also, when you're observing, this is at the top of page 9, look for people and places and events. Now, this really matters because in stories, that's what you're looking for. If any of you are literature majors, literature teachers, when you're reading a story, you're looking for people, you're looking for plot changes, and you need to look at places and events. All of that is true of Acts. And so tracking people and things that are happening are going to be key to our understanding Acts. But it can be hard to keep track of all that, right? Even if you notate it. So we've made some tools to help you track those things. So if you go to page 16, there we go. This beautiful map has been made. This is a plot map. You will fill this out as you go. We've given you some guidance in the guide about what to put down there. You'll see it. We'll be there in a second. My goal in this is that, now I don't know if, so how I am, like, I like details. I'll dig into little details. And what does that one word mean? How does that connect to this thing? It is a much harder muscle for me to, like, zoom out of those details and then be like, but what did that whole chapter say? And then how did that chapter link to this one? And then I'm like, that is a good question. I don't exactly know. And so this helps us, we're going to go into some detail, but this kind of helps us take a breath and look up and go, what happened in this whole section? My hope is that by the end, when you have this thing filled out, you kind of have these mental moments of like, I remember that happened, and then this happened, then this led to this, and that you'll feel like you have this overview understanding of 1 through 12. That's what it's for. And bonus, it looks like a grown-up Candyland. So enjoy, right? Enjoy that. The other tool we've got for you is page 23. This is called your cast. Oh, sorry. Page 19. Page 19, you're keeping track of these characters, y'all. You're keeping track. Now, sometimes, so I tried to read, what was it? The Brothers Karamazov, classic Russian literature. I couldn't track the story because I can't remember the names. They're not normal names. So I tried to substitute like names I could remember, like John and Andres and something else. I still couldn't do it. So also, we're about to meet a lot of really cool people in Acts. But it can be hard to keep them straight. So this is what we're going to use. We're going to track all our characters. We're going to mention them here in this chart. And we're going to remember all the people that showed up. Because the other emphasis of Acts is the Holy Spirit of God is using very everyday people to do his work. Because ultimately, we're one of these characters. Now, 2,000 years later, doing the mission of God and him bringing us in on what he's doing. So that's another tool for your observation. Now, we'll take a breath real quick. Everything I just told you was step one. Don't worry. It's okay. We can do this. All of this feels like driving. Remember when you started driving and you were like, get in the car, close the door, put on the seatbelt, adjust mirror one, adjust mirror two. And all of it was like this step by step, like don't forget it. And now you don't ever think about any of that. You just get in and you're doing it. If you don't give up, it will feel like that. You'll start doing these things very naturally. You'll start picking it up. But don't give up. It's a lot like driving or riding a bike. You're going to get used to it. You're going to do great. Okay, step two. What in the world does it mean? What does it mean? Now, this to me feels like one of the hardest. Because if observation is, this feels obvious, this feels obvious, then this step is actually the most intimidating because I'm actually having to say what I think the Bible means. And that feels like, oh, if I am allowed to do that, right? And it feels intimidating to be like, I know what this means. But one of the best things that we can do is just start this process by asking questions. When you're reading the Bible, ask questions. What does that word mean? Why did they say it like that? How is this connected to the other thing? Who was that person? Did they show up again later? Developing the ability to ask a lot of questions of the text that you're reading is actually what builds your foundation for studying well and interpreting well. So the first thing is just getting good at asking questions. And then we will use tools like the context, cross-references, and dictionaries to answer those questions. Now, I've sent to your leaders a few websites that I think are great resources for helping answer those complex questions. There are some questions that can be answered by the immediate context. If you read some of the verses before and after it, you're like, oh, I get it now. I see what's happening. There are some things that are answered really well by cross-references, which are just other parts of the Bible that explain the same thing. And then there are some questions that even after you look up that, you're like, I am no further than when I started. And so I have sent your leaders. We have some websites that are just great, easy-to-use websites that will give you resources and articles of like, that is weird. How do I deal with that? Okay, so you guys can have that. That's interpretation. And now here's the last phase is application. That is, what does it mean for me? Now, usually this is a natural first step for us. We read the Bible and we're immediately like, what is the Bible saying to my immediate problem in my life? And that's fine. But we think that first going through what does the Bible actually say and what does it mean can actually shape how we apply it to our life. That would be a healthier way for us to take the scripture. And so what we want to do is we want to lay that foundation of knowing the word, which is the observation, and knowing what it says, because that gives us strength in our application. We're not willy-nilly making the Bible mean whatever we want it to for our life, right? We don't want to do that. Because if you do that, if I just come to the Bible, and I'm like, but what does it mean immediately for the thing I'm doing? I'm putting, like, pretty tile on a house with no foundation. Like, that's not going to work out real good. So you want a really good foundation. But in application, we want to focus on two things. We want to focus on heart. And we'll focus on our hands. So that's just a funny way of saying we do want to focus on our inward person, our heart. What is our walk with God like? What are our thoughts like? What are our beliefs like? What's going on in here? Because whatever's going on in here is going to affect what's coming out into my hands, the things that I'm doing. So all of our application, we've given you guys some questions, but the Lord will convict of heart. He will convict of motive. He will convict of our thoughts because he knows that's where everything comes from. And he'll convict us in our actions to do or not to do what he wants. So we want to be people who look to him. And like Psalm 139, we say, 139:23, Lord, search me and know my heart. Cause me, if there's anything in me that's wayward, let me see it, show me. And we want to be doers of the word. That's what James says. Don't be people who read it and don't do anything. So we want conviction of the heart, transformation of the heart, that then results in what we're doing with our hands. We want both. Okay, again, I know I just gave you a fire hose of information. You're welcome. Let's take a break. Here we go. We're going to actually do this together in just a moment, and I think that clarifies quite a bit. I want to give us some context for Acts first. Oh, y'all, I didn't tell you about this. Sorry, I'm going backwards. Look at page 23. Okay, we made bookmarks on page 23. Now, you see there's two there. You can tear out this page, or you can just cut out these bookmarks. And one is for you to keep in your Bible, your notebook, whatever, for quick reference. For like, oh, yeah, that's what I'm looking for. Got it. The other one is to give to someone, obviously not in this Bible study, because they already got one. Share it with somebody. Because, y'all, listen, we're about to pray prayers like this. Lord, Philip encountered a guy who was in the middle of reading Isaiah 53, and he looked at him and said, can you explain this? We're going to pray that prayer. We're going to say, Lord, give me those moments like Philip had, where someone, you're moving in someone, and they look to me and say, can you explain this? And so a bookmark, it sounds silly, is a way to be ready. If someone's like, you know, I started reading the Bible, and I wasn't sure what I was doing. Do you have any tips? You'll be like, yes, I do. Just to be ready. There's lots of such good questions about the Bible, and God will help you to encounter people who want help. So that's for you. Okay. Now, I want to give us some, let's dive into Acts. Let's get into this. I'm going to share some things. You can write these things down on page 26 and page 27. We're going to dive into Acts. This is such a good book. I have had such a good time, like, reading and getting ready for this, because there's so many things that I just didn't see or didn't think about Acts. If I'm honest, I was excited about Acts, but the way my mind thought of it was like, Jesus lived, and then he died, and then he resurrected, and then, like, the rest of what happened is in Acts. That's kind of how I feel. It's like the climax of the story is the resurrection, and then the following action is Acts. And the more that I've been reading about it, the more I've been like, that is not what is happening right now. That is not at all what's going on. Acts is just as powerful. There's just as much prophecy fulfilled. And there is history has been leading up to Acts just the way history has been leading up to Jesus and his life and his death and his resurrection. Because in Jesus' life and his death and his resurrection, he purchased and secured the things that are happening in Acts, right? If Acts doesn't happen, it's nice that Jesus died, and it's great that he resurrected, but it didn't do anything in the earth, right? Acts is like, Jesus died, and then he resurrected, and this is why. This is why he did all that. Something is happening in the earth. So Acts is what he purchased with his death and with his resurrection. This is happening in the earth. That's why Acts is so wonderful. And it's not just some falling action. This is an incredible moment. We're actually going to see prophecy fulfilled the way we do with Jesus. We're going to see all that unfolding right in front of us in this book. Now, Acts is written by a wonderful guy named Luke. Now, Luke, as you may have heard, also wrote Luke. How convenient. Thank you, Luke. It's very obvious. I really appreciate it. Luke is a non-Jewish person. He's a Gentile. He's the only New Testament writer who is non-Jewish. He also is the one gospel writer who mentions more stories of women and non-Jewish people than all the gospel writers. So if you were to read the Gospel of Luke, you would hear more women mentioned than anywhere else. And in Acts, we're going to get a lot of stories of women, which is really lovely. Love him for that. Luke is a physician, so he's pretty educated. Just to get into the nerdy weeds with you, Luke's literary style is a lot more elevated, right? So in Luke and in Acts, if you were to look at the original language, it's like he is writing as a true writer, which is wonderful. He's very literary. It's likely that Luke became a believer somewhere in and among Paul's ministry and his missionary journeys. And then later he will become a traveling companion with Paul, which is so amazing. And he wrote, when he wrote Luke and Acts, now, you know, for us in our Bible, John's right in the middle, right? So Luke and Acts feel very separated. But this really is one volume in two parts. So years ago, some movies came out. And there were a series of three movies. The Hobbit was three movies. Now, many of you loyalists were like, excuse me, this is one book. and three movies is offensive, and now you're just commercializing this thing. But similarly, Luke and Acts is one story split in two parts, just the way The Hobbit is one story that was split in three movies, okay? Luke is telling one story. He's telling one big thing. He wants you to know what Jesus began to do and teach, and then what Jesus continued to do in the earth in Acts. And it's addressed to someone. You can see his name right up here. It is addressed to Theophilus. Now, this name means God lover. Isn't that wonderful? God lover. It's likely that this could be a wealthy patron who is a believer, who wants to understand the beginnings of the church, wants to understand more about his faith, and he is helping sponsor or get Luke to write this thing down. He's also the recipient of the book of Luke. So the most immediate audience here is Theophilus. He wants to know more. But the benefit of a volume like this is that this book in its time, and now in our time, is used to encourage churches everywhere. This is your origin story, right? If you like comic books, this is the origin issue, right? This is where you came from. This is how it started. This is the foundation you're sitting on. That is who it's for. Now, what is the point of this book? Why is Acts in here? And I have a phrase there. Now, the book of Acts is nicely named Acts, and a lot of times it's called Acts of the Apostles, which is accurate. Listen, okay, it's fine. But if I could fine-tune it just a little bit, I would say this. The book of Acts is Acts of the risen Jesus through the Spirit among his disciples to the ends of the earth. And there are many people involved in that, right? We're about to see it in a second. Jesus is a main character throughout the book of Acts. Sometimes the perception is like, he has left and he is not here. But he actually shows up quite a bit. He shows up quite a bit. And ultimately, his Spirit, the Spirit of God that proceeds from the Father and the Son, is the Spirit of Christ and is the Spirit who is working among believers and in the world everywhere. So Jesus, resurrected, is still in the earth working through the Spirit. And he's doing it through everyday disciples just like you and me. That is the book of Acts. We are seeing the continuation of the story, right? From the resurrection onward, it's like this is the movement of God going into all of the earth. The one that was prophesied about way back in the prophets, it's happening in Acts. Now, here's what we're about to see. Acts is a little bit like an airplane taking off. When you start to take off in an airplane, if you look out your window, you can see all the details. You can still see people. You can see houses. You can see cars. And so, but the higher you get, the less detail you're getting. And you're flying over much bigger spaces and areas. And so Acts is a lot like that. As we start Acts, we're going to get a lot of detail. We're going to get this happened, then this happened, and these people were there, and then this happened. That's going to happen for the first several chapters. And then the longer we go through Acts, it's going to get higher. We're going to lose some detail. More time is going to spread out. And even by the time we're only doing part one, but by the time you get to the second part of Acts, there's years and years between what's happening, okay? But it's a little bit like an airplane. So we're starting with detail, and we're going to lose detail, but we're going to spread over more time. Here's some themes of what we're about to see in Acts. Sometimes I just like knowing, maybe it's like I want a trailer of the movie, but don't tell me the whole movie, you know? But it gives me a feel for like what we're about to do, so that's my goal. My goal is to give you a trailer, but not tell you everything. Because these are the things I want to, if I'm reading, I'm like, tell me what to look for. Tell me what to look out for. Because if I'm reading something and I don't understand its significance, I'm just going to miss it. So here are the big themes in Acts. The first one is the promise of the Spirit. The promise of the Spirit. This is actually pretty incredible to think about. We're going to lean into it a little bit today, and we'll do it next week. The Spirit coming the way that it does in Acts 2 to these believers is something that even Old Testament prophets prophesied about. It's something that Moses talked about. So that moment of not only the Spirit coming in Acts 2 and later in other believers, Acts 8, all of that is significant promise being fulfilled. Significant promise being fulfilled. So the promise of the Spirit. The next one is the first model for the church. This is the first model for the church. When Christians are going, what should we be doing? We look at this. It's a model for us in prayer, in evangelism, in community, in suffering, all those things. This is a first model for the church. Also, this is one of the first times that we are seeing a connection of the miraculous as well as salvation to the name of Jesus. Now, previously, Jesus was doing those things, and he gave his apostles authority to do those things. But now those apostles are saying, I'm doing this in the name of Jesus. That's unique to Acts. So a connection of the miraculous and salvation with the name of Jesus. The next thing, this is interesting to me, the way of salvation is articulated. The way of salvation is articulated. Consistently through the Gospels, Jesus will say, repent for the kingdom is near, which is true, do that. But in Acts, you get repent, believe in Jesus, be baptized. So the way of salvation is articulated. This will be a big one that comes up. It will come up in our section. It comes up a lot in part two, but the tension of Gentile salvation. The tension of Gentile salvation. We take this for granted because most of us in this room are non-Jewish people who believe in Jesus. But the fact that non-Jewish people, Gentiles, were being saved is a massive, like, earthquake in the church. It's like, wait, what? It's shocking. And so when we read those things as they come up, it's good to, like, note, like, this is a massive shift for the early church. And we'll look at it later, but there's places where you see it echoed throughout the letters and the epistles from Peter and from Paul. You can tell that this is always a tension that's happening. Another theme is persecution and suffering. Persecution and suffering. And the last one, it's the spread of the gospel to the ends of the earth. The spread of the gospel to the ends of the earth. We will have the chance to see the gospel literally go from one region to the next region to the next region. And ultimately, that movement reached us. We're here because that happened. Okay. I said we would do it together, and we are. We have this newfangled technology, and we're going to do it together. What I'm about to do, I'm going to walk you through most of the stuff that looks like your homework for week one so that you can feel confident going into this next week working on it yourself, okay? Because listen, when we do an aerobics class, I need to follow the person that does the modifiers, okay? So I'm going to modify. We're going to do it together. You guys are going to feel great, okay? I want you to feel so encouraged and confident, like God has something for me to read and be transformed by. Okay, so the first thing that every section kicks off with is the section we're reading, is our text. So the first thing I do is I read through it. So I am going to read aloud. Y'all, let's do it. I'm going to read aloud Acts 1, 1 through 26, okay? So it's on page 30. I'm going to read it aloud. Let's do this. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It's not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven, as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way you saw him go into heaven." Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey away. And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying, Peter and John, James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. All these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. In those days, Peter stood up among his brothers. Among the brothers, the company of persons was in all about 120, and said, Brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered among us and was allotted his share of this ministry. Now this man acquired a field with the reward of his wickedness, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his bowels gushed out, and it became known to all of the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the field was called in their own language, Ekeldama, that is, field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, may his camp be desolate, let there be no one to dwell in it, and let another take his office. So one of the men who have accompanied us during all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day when he was taken up from us, one of these men must become with us a witness to his resurrection. And they put forward two, Joseph, called Barsabbas, who was also called Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, you, Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which one of these two you have chosen to take the place in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place. And they cast lots for them, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Way to go, everybody. So the first step is just to read it. Now for me, I usually read it twice, because upon the first read, I'm usually thinking about if I took out meat from the freezer that I need to make for dinner, and like what time am I picking up the kids, and did I text that person about that thing? So first read, I'm usually doing that. Second read, I'm like, okay, here we go. Let's focus. So that's why I like to read it twice. The next step that I do then is I start marking it up from there. And so again, in that observation section or on your bookmark, we have some suggestions of things that you can notate, keywords and verbs, and so we're going to do that here. If you're a pen person, you like special pens, use whatever pens you want, but I did send leaders a new highlighter that's erasable. What? Oh my. And I like pens, and so you're welcome. Your leaders have that link for you. Fantastic. Okay, here's what we're going to do. One of the reasons, okay, so one, full disclosure, I am a visual learner with lots of color. Some of you, if you're not that, no worries, okay? This is just here to serve you. One of the reasons notating like this helps is it fights distraction. Y'all, oh my gosh. I know what it's like to try and sit and read your Bible, and your own brain is like, boo, 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 boo. And you might even have people and kids around you or dogs or whoever, and you can't focus. So if I'm honest, telling me what to look for and mark it is like, good, I have a plan. The other part is retention. A lot of times just reading a thing, you're like, I know I read it. What did I read? Notating it, just using your hand really helps with retention. And for me, because I'm visual, a lot of times I'll like remember a color before I remember a word. I'll be like, oh, that thing's in red. What was it? And then like it'll help cue my memory. So that's one of the reasons we notate like this. It really helps with retention. So y'all, let's go for it. This is my favorite. Okay, we're going to make this technology work for us. Nope, see, I already did it wrong. Okay. I've got Acts 1 through 14 with us. I'm just going to guide you how I do it. Again, there's freedom in the name of Jesus. You don't have to do it exactly like I do. If you like how I do it, great. If you don't, do your own. There's freedom. Here we go. One of the things, again, in any narrative is like people and places. So look at this. We have Theophilus. We have a name. So I like to underline names in green. Again, you don't have to, but if you're looking for suggestions, there's one. Theophilus. Ooh, interesting. Now, I also see that there's something called in the first book, and that makes me go, I don't really know what that is. So I'm going to do this in the first book, and I'll go, is that Luke? I'll probably go back and look at that. Next part says, I've dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach. Now, for me, I do like looking at verbs. If you mark every verb, it's a lot of verb, but if you mark ones that are kind of interesting, it's like, well, that's interesting, especially because of this word right here. Began to do and teach, which is a little bit like, are you inferring that he's doing more in Acts? And the answer is, yep. So like in Luke's mind, the first story, the Gospel of Luke, is like he was just getting started. And here, Acts, Jesus is about to continue. I love that. All that he began to do and teach. Now here's sort of this is giving us a bit of a timestamp. All that he began to do until the day when he was taken up. You can even write, that's the ascension. How do you spell it? Sin? Yeah, close. Okay. This is another marker of time after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit. Look, the Holy Spirit's a person. Woohoo! To the apostles, there's more people. Okay. There we go. So this is about what my Bible study starts looking like. Can you guys see that okay? I'm marking verbs. I'm writing down questions. I'm marking people. We'll kind of do the next one here too. Okay. This is a paragraph about Jesus. So Jesus, he, that's just a marker for me to be like, who are we talking about again? Oh yes, we're talking about he, that Jesus. He appeared alive to them after his suffering. Oh, that's one of our keywords, right? Suffering and persecution. So might mark that like this, suffering, by many proofs appearing to them during the 40 days. That's a marker of time. I like markers of time because like I said, with Acts, we're going to get real detailed and then we're about to go from like days marking the events and then we're going to go into years. So I'll just mark that somehow. He appeared to them for 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem. Oh, now we have a place. Put a place in there, Jerusalem. But to wait for the promise of the Father. That's one of our big themes. Highlight that somehow. You guys can't, well, I highlighted it yellow, but you get it. And this is what Jesus said. He said, which you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. I kind of wish Jesus would give me that kind of clarity. You know, Lindsay, not many days from now, this is what's going to happen. We've got the Holy Spirit there. Whoops. I want that to be green. Not many days from now. So, y'all, again, if you're new to notating, I just want to give you freedom that it just needs to work for you. For me, I do colors because once I look at Acts 1 and I've marked it up, if I start seeing, like in my mind, I'm like, if I start seeing a bunch of green, that's how I do people. So I'm like, there's a lot of people in this chapter. Or if I see a lot of red, I'm like, there's a lot of suffering in this chapter. So ultimately, these notations, whatever you decide to do, it just needs to work for you. It just needs to help you get, here's what it's saying. Here's who's there, and here's what's going on. It doesn't have to be exactly like what I'm doing. This is how I do it, and this helps me. If you have any questions about it, talk to your group leaders or talk to me. I know this is kind of this can be a new skill. Some people don't do this at all, so this can all be new. One thing I do want to look at, let's see, where is it? The angels are kind of razzing on the guys. I like it. Okay. This one, where's 8? There we go. Okay. This is going to become a really key verse for us for the book of Acts. Let's look at verse 8. And it says, but you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You will be my witnesses. In Jerusalem, we've got places here. In Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. Really cool thing about Acts is these are literally the places you're about to see as the gospel spreads through the book of Acts. A lot of people have said this is like the thesis of Acts right here. The rest of the story is how the good news of Jesus starts in Jerusalem and moves forward into Judea, then into Samaria, and then it will go to the ends of the earth. So this is like a good verse to highlight the whole thing because this is the map. This is where we're going to travel. Now here's another one. If you'll notice on page 33, you have this hint about your cast of characters. And we say, heads up, there's 22. That's not a typo. There really are 22 people in this chapter. But 14 of them are apostles or former apostles. So, yes, that's what all they are. So, like, if you marked all these, here's where they go. Starting in verse, like, 13, you've got Peter and John and James and Andrew and Philip and Thomas and Bartholomew and Matthew and James and Simon and Judas. And then the next one is you've got, let's see, did I miss one? Oh, I did miss one. Nope, try again. One more time. Get it? No. Guys, what in the world? Okay. No. There, I got it that time. I think I missed some verses. Anyway, then here's some more people here at the end of this one. They were devoting themselves to prayer together with the women. There's some women there, and Mary, and his brothers. That's just an example of, like, in one chapter, you've got 22 people mentioned. And now we've left space in your cast of characters, but there's no way, like, in your brain, you're just going to be like, oh, yeah, I remember all those 22 people. So something like marking them in the cast of characters is going to let you know. There were only 120 Jesus followers in one room. There's probably 120-ish people right now. So here's the amazing thing. 120 people start in Acts 1, being told to wait for the Spirit. We know a bunch of their names, which is really personal and really beautiful. And this chapter actually ends with us hearing this. They were with one accord, devoting themselves to, there's one of our keywords, woohoo, prayer, prayer, prayer. They're devoting themselves to prayer. They're waiting for God to send the Spirit. They're doing what Jesus told them to do. 120 people. That's like this room, right? This is amazing. 120 Jesus followers. By the end of the next chapter, we're going to hear a similar refrain. They were all of one accord, and there's going to be now like 3,000 of them. There's going to be like 3,000 of them. And then in chapter 4, it's going to happen again. We're going to hear this beautiful refrain. The believers were all united in prayer and all together, and there was about 3,000 more. This one little sentence is like, it's going to get repeated. It's going to be like, they were all devoted together, and then they grew. They're all devoted together in prayer, and they grew. And this is the first time we see it. It is so much fun. So, y'all, this is just a small example of how I'm marking it. I'm marking phrases that are like buts and because, and I'm trying to find those out. Again, this is just here to serve you so that you can remember, so that you can see major themes, so that you can see big ideas, and that kind of on a first glance, you can be like, I think I know what's going on there. Okay, now let me get you through. I want to do at least two stops in interpretation because I really like these, okay? Now, in interpretation, the best thing to do is just start with a lot of questions, right? So I'll kind of decode the Bible study process. Sometimes when you do Bible studies, like, I'm amazed at their questions. I'm like, how did they come up with that? And so we just like bringing you behind the curtain and being like, I'll tell you exactly how I thought about that. This is how I thought about this. So one of the questions I had is when Luke starts out by saying, in the first book, O Theophilus, my mind is firstly like, is that Luke? I think that's Luke. I'm pretty sure that's Luke. And so what about, is there anything similar about how Luke ended Luke with how he starts this? That was just a question that I thought. And so then the question that I ask there on page 34, it says, Luke recounts the same moment at the end of his gospel. You can read that and find the similarities. There's a lot of similarities. In both, Jesus tells them to wait. In both, he promises the Spirit. There's a lot of things that are similar. So that was just like that's a natural question that came up for me as I was reading. And in order to answer it, I read the end of Luke to figure out the similarities, right? Okay. Now, here's another question, because this is a key word thing here. Is it right here? There we go. We've got this huge phrase, the promise of the Father, and this is one of our big themes. So then the question is, the disciples are told to wait for the promise of the Father, but what is that, and what does he mean by that? Now, most immediately, what is that can be answered by our context, because if we read, he'll kind of answer it, right? Don't depart Jerusalem, wait for the promise of the Father. He explains then, you heard from me that John baptized you with water, but you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So the context is letting us know the Holy Spirit is the promise of the Father, right? Now, if I want to ask a bigger question, what does he mean by that? Like, this is significant, right? How do I understand it's significant? Why does it matter? We would have to look at more of the Bible, which is what cross-references are. And so we've got some for you. And did you know that the Old Testament talks about the Holy Spirit being poured out? We're going to look at some of these verses. Are you ready? The first one is Joel 2, 28 through 31. This is going to sound familiar. I think I have a slide of it, if we can get it up. There we go. Now, this section comes up in the next chapter, when the Holy Spirit's poured out. But this is the book of Joel. This is thousands of years before this moment. And it says, and it shall come to pass afterwards, I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. All this happens in Joel, right? This is a prophecy back before Israel's even in exile. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions, even on the male and female servants. So back in Joel, there was a promise from God saying, I'm going to pour out my Spirit on all people. So even back, way back then, there was this expectation that when God moves, it's going to involve something called pouring out the Spirit. Let's look at some more. Okay, let's look at the next one. The next one is the next one Ezekiel 39? I don't know what order I gave it to him. Or Isaiah 32, one of them. What's the next one you have, Danny? We'll see. There we go. Ezekiel 39. This is fun. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, now I will restore the fortunes of Jacob and have mercy on the whole house of Israel. And I'll be jealous for my holy name. And they shall forget their shame and all the treachery they have practiced against me. When they dwell securely in their land and with none to make them afraid, when I have brought them back from the peoples and gathered them from their enemies' lands, and through them have vindicated my holiness in the sight of many nations. Is there one after that? There it is. And then they shall know that I am the Lord their God, because I sent them into exile among the nations and then assembled them into their own land. And I will leave none of them remaining among the nations anymore. And I will not hide my face anymore from them when I pour out my Spirit upon the house of Israel, declares the Lord God. There's another one. This expectation that God's going to gather all his people. They're not going to be scattered in the nations anymore. He's going to gather his people and bring them together, and he's going to pour out his Spirit. That's Ezekiel 39. Ooh, let's do another one. Isaiah 32. Okay, here's another one. Until the Spirit is poured upon us from on high, and the wilderness becomes a fruitful field, and the fruitful field is deemed a forest, then justice will dwell in the wilderness, and righteousness abide in the fruitful field. And the effect of righteousness will be peace, and the result of righteousness, quietness and trust forever. My people will abide in a peaceful habitation, in secure dwellings, and in quiet resting places, and it will hail when the forest falls down. And the city will be utterly laid low. Happy are you who sow beside all waters, who let the feet of the ox and the donkey range free. Okay, Isaiah, again, I'm going to pour out my Spirit. I'm going to bring peace through my Spirit. I'm going to give my people rest through my Spirit. There's another one. All right, here's our last one. You're doing it. You're trucking through four prophets. Y'all, come on. I love those guys. Zechariah 12. And I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and pleas for mercy, so that when they look on me, on whom they have pierced, they shall mourn for him as one mourns for an only child, and weep bitterly over him as one weeps as a firstborn, for the firstborn. In the Old Testament, there was an expectation that there would be a moment where God pours out his Spirit on his people. This is incredible. So later on, when you read the Spirit coming in Acts 2, and it will happen again in different ways, these are prophecies coming true. What's happening is the long-anticipated Messiah and the work of the Messiah bringing the Spirit of God to change the hearts of people is happening live in Acts. And as Jewish people are watching it, they're going, this is it. This is that thing we've been waiting for. Moses will even talk about this. Moses will say, like, when he comes down from the mountain, he's glowing, and they're like, wow, you're hearing from God. He says, I wish that all of God's people could prophesy. That's what I wish. I wish all of you had the Spirit and encountered him like I do. He longed for that, and it's happening in Acts. Most of the time, it feels a little bit like this Holy Spirit thing just comes up in the New Testament, like, oh, look, the Spirit's being poured out, but it has a very long and significant prophetic history, and we're just seeing four examples of it. They have been waiting for this moment. This is the most significant thing Jesus secured for us, is a relationship with his Spirit so we can walk with him, be changed, be secured, and be in heaven with him. Those are great. Another question I thought of is, we have these, most of this chapter is dedicated to picking this other apostle, right? Which there's a lot of real estate for this story in chapter one. It's quite a significant amount of verses. So then the question is why? Like, why the details about Judas and why the details about his replacement? What matters about the criteria? Because we're given criteria. They don't just pick anybody. They want to know someone who has been with Jesus since, do you guys see it? What does it say? I can hear y'all and I'll say it back. What are the criteria for another apostle? And so Jesus was, they've been around Jesus since his baptism, just right as his ministry starts. That's like really early, all the way through his resurrection, right? I was a little surprised that there were two options. I was like, there's two of those guys that have been there that long that we haven't heard about. First of all, I thought that was interesting, but there's two, Justice and Matthias. Why do y'all think that criteria mattered? Just think about it. Why were they like, it's got to be from here to here? Like, eyewitness. They want eyewitnesses. Jesus even says this in Acts 1:8, you're going to be my witnesses. As the gospel goes forward from people who are saying, I saw him. I saw him come back from the dead. I saw him before when he was baptized and the Father said, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased. I saw his ministry ins and outs. I saw who he was. I learned from him. I was around him. And I saw him come back from the dead. I was there when he taught the apostles for 40 days after his resurrection. I saw him. I know him. That was the power of the apostles' testimony as the gospel goes forward. When Peter and John even preach, they say, we saw him. We saw him. First John will say, I can't help but tell you what I've touched with my hands, what I know and I've seen. I saw him. That's why that criteria matters. It will go forward with eyewitnesses. Now, I bet the more you read this, you probably have questions of your own, which is great. Being curious about the Bible, what it says, and what it means is one of the best things you can have when it comes to wanting to know more about the Bible and knowing Jesus. Don't take anything for granted. Ask questions about everything. And we will learn more tools of how to answer our questions.